Seen those online videos of a courtroom scene? You know, the scene where a person is about to be convicted, and often in these videos you see two different responses. On the one hand, you have the one convicted. What seems to be a kind of arrogance that he carries with himself begins to turn into fear and realization of their deserved sentence. However, on the other side of the courtroom, there is deep, deep rejoicing. Rejoicing from the ones who have been hurt and sinned against. Rejoicing in what? Why are they happy at the condemnation of someone? Well, they're rejoicing that justice has been held onto. Rejoicing that the guilty are punished for what they have done. Our passage this morning moves beyond our human courts and brings us before the judgment seat of God. And as we begin this section in Jude, I just want to admit that our section this morning has left many people perplexed. Even as I read the text this morning, there will probably be many questions running through your head. Questions that the book of Jude and questions that the Bible don't necessarily answer. Right? So I encourage us to not get bogged down into the details. I could probably give a much longer, significantly longer sermon with every interpretation and every thought with no definitive answer. But that wouldn't be helpful for you, nor myself. Regardless of the answers to those questions or lack of answers, I hope you see this morning that Jude's point is crystal clear. This is the main point of our passage. God will judge the ungodly. That's the main point this morning. God will judge the ungodly. God's judgment is real, and it is coming. And why is he telling us this? Why is he telling us this? Jude is writing this, reminding us of the judgment that is coming for this reason, because he wants to call us away from a gospel that does not change. Jude wants us to be called away from a certain gospel, good news of Jesus Christ that proclaims that Jesus saves, but he does not change. Now, Jude wants us to see the good news of Jesus not only saves us from the wrath of God, but brings actual change in our lives. Jude writes of these judgments to call us to contend for the Christian faith with our very lives. So please turn with me to the book of Jude. Please turn with me to the book of Jude. We'll be starting in verse 5. Now I want to remind you all, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage." Remember, this letter is written by Jude, and it's written to Christians where false teachers have now entered in. We read of that in verse 4. Look at verse 4. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation." These false teachers will be judged. How does Jude know? Jude says, because it's been revealed in the past, it has been written about. How so? Well, Jude unpacks that in Israel's history. Jude, in our section, goes back to Old Testament stories, as well as some traditions, to show us God's judgment of the ungodly. That's the point of all these stories. Every story makes the same point. God will judge the ungodly. So we will split our text into three parts this morning. God's judgment displayed, God's judgment deserved, and God's judgment declared. God's judgment displayed, God's judgment deserved, and God's judgment declared. So first, God's judgment displayed. Look at verse 5. Look at what he writes. "Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it." Jude tells them that he wants to remind them of something that they knew. He's not teaching new things. He's not giving them new revelation. He's reminding them of things that they already knew. What are those things? Well, he gives them three stories from the Old Testament, and each of them makes the same point. God will judge the ungodly. Look at the first story, the rest of verse 5. "Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Did you notice what Jude says about Jesus? It's important for us to remember who Jude is. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He is a devout Jew before Christ. The father of Jude was Joseph, the carpenter. And in this passage, Jude points back to the Exodus, right? The time when Yahweh, the God of Israel, rescued Egypt from slavery. This is the same God who declares of himself, "I will share my glory with no other." Right? That's his declaration about himself. And yet, what does Jude say here? He says something astounding, right? Look at it again, verse 5. "Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt." Jude is so clear that it is Jesus who saved Israel from slavery. What's the point? Jude is clear that Jesus himself is the Lord himself. He is God in the flesh. He held on to and taught so clearly the very divinity of Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God in the flesh. But did you also notice that Jude's point is not actually the salvation that Jesus brings? It's his judgment. Right? Look at the rest of verse 5. "Afterward, destroyed those who did not believe." After saving the people of Israel from Egypt, we learn that he also judges that same people. Those who did not believe. Judges for what? According to Jude, unbelief. This points us to Numbers 14, when Israel's spies go into the land and they report back, and you have Caleb who says, let's go in the land. The Lord will give us the land, right? On the other hand, you have the other spies who cower in fear. And what is Israel's response? Well, listen from Numbers 14. This is what their cry is. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Unbelief marked them. And so what did Jesus do? He judges them. Israel failed to continue to trust in the God who rescued them, and they were judged for it. So what's the point for us? Beloved, this is a call for us to persevering faith. This is a call to us for persevering faith. True followers of Jesus will be kept to the end. True followers of Jesus will be kept to the end. And the evidence of that is our continued faith in the Savior. Right? The Christian life is not of one and done. I believed 15 years ago and I'm done. I don't need to continue to believe. No, the Christian life is one of continued perseverance, day after day after day, trusting in the risen Christ and what he has done for us until the day he returns and makes all things new. And we have a warning here, don't we? That those who do not persevere to the end will be judged. Jude then turns to another display of God's judgment. Look at verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Jude here points back to Genesis 6, verse 4, right? This is what it says. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of man and they bore children to them. The Jews understood the sons of God here to be angels. This is not unusual. We see the same terminology used by Job in the book of Job to describe angels. Genesis 6 teaches that there were angels that did not stay in their place of given authority, right? In other words, they did not accept God's given role to them, but instead they rebelled. They rebelled against the King of Heaven. They came down to earth and took on human form, right? Which we also see in things like Genesis 19, when the angels appear to Job and appear as men. But these angels here in Genesis 6 do so to have sexual relationships with women. And what's the result? They were judged. They were judged. Look at what Jude tells us about them in the second half of verse 6. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. These angels are not free to continue in their rebellion. No, they have been judged and are being kept for judgment on that final day. What's the point of this story? No matter who you are, no matter what place of privilege you are in, or authority, if you are in unrepentant sin, and you continue in unrepentant sin, you will be judged for it. You can be a CEO. You can be an elder. You can be a deacon. You can be a leader here. You could be a member of this church. You can even grow up in a Christian home. You could have confessed to be a Christian for 50 years or even be a member of the same church for many, many years. But Jude is clear, if your life is marked by unrepentant sin and you continue in it and refuse to turn to Christ, Jude reminds us judgment is coming. Friends and sisters, the warning is here that if our life is marked by a disregard of God's authority, judgment is coming. He then points us back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Genesis 6 can, agrees with this. It states that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah were great. They were cities marked by sexual immorality. Right? We read of this even in the story of Lot, when the men of Sodom desired to have sexual relationships with the men that visited him. Just as the angels rejected God's design and rule, how did Sodom and Gomorrah respond? They rejected God's design for sex and marriage. They rejected God's design for sex and marriage between a husband and a wife. They had responded like the angels. And what happened? God judged them. God rained down fires of judgment upon them. And Jude tells us they are an example to us. An example of what? An example of the judgment to come. The eternal fires of hell. See, these Old Testament stories of God's judgment merely point forward to the greater day of judgment. Right? It's the day that draws near every single day. Right? So we could think through the day of Christ for us believers is coming when Jesus returns and makes all things new. But the reality is, it's also the day of judgment. Right? Judgment day comes closer every day. And Jude is so clear. He wants us to understand that hell is real. Eternal suffering is real, and it is coming for the ungodly. That's what we read in that Revelation passage this morning, right? Not only is it a celebration of the salvation, but it's also a celebration of God's righteous judgment on the ungodly. And if we're reading this rightly to our lives, we should begin to think, well, this sounds like awfully bad news for us. This sounds like bad news for all of us, because all of us here were made by God, made in the very image of God, made to live under his kind and loving rule, and yet all of us here in our sin have rejected that rule. We've not lived to reflect God as kind, gracious, and righteous. No, we reflect him as mean, full of anger, selfishness, and arrogant. All of us have rejected God's authority in our lives in some way or another. Some of us here have rejected it in the way that we have pursued sex and intimacy outside of marriage. Outside of God's design, whether that be premarital sex, pornography, written or visual. This rebellion includes homosexuality, transgenderism, or simply making sex our God even within marriage, or simply a pursuit of lust in our own hearts. All are rejections of God's design. Others have rejected God's design in that we have not believed God and his promises. We've rejected what he has said about himself and rejected what he has said about ourselves. Instead, we have believed that we live for ourselves, made to live for the kingdom of I. O Covenant Hope, do you see that we have all, in our sin, by nature, rejected God's rule and design? Choosing what is right in our own eyes and what we deserve is the very judgments displayed here. We deserve the eternal judgment of God, but the good news, Covenant Hope, is that he rescues a people from this very judgment. That the Son of God came in the flesh to die for a sinful people, a people who rejected his authority. He actually comes to save. How? Well, Jesus lives the perfect life and dies the very death that you and I deserve. It is on the cross of Jesus Christ that this wrath that we deserve for our sins is extinguished, gone, forever, through his life, death, and his resurrection. And he calls all to turn and trust in him. So while there is a coming judgment, there is safety. in Christ. Church, we know that we have been saved from the coming judgment because Jesus died for us. My non-Christian friend, if you're here, you're not a Christian, be warned of the coming judgment that is coming for you. Apart from Christ, you will stand condemned. And the only place that you can find refuge from the fires of God's judgment is in Christ, who extinguishes it all. So turn away from your sin and trust in Christ. And Jesus calls us to turn away from our self-rule. Turn away from being rulers of our own lives. And to come under the kingship of Christ. Because that's what was wrong with these false teachers. These false teachers in the book of Jude were teachers who claimed that Jesus says they like that. They would be happy to preach and teach all day long, Jesus died my soul to save. But that's where it stopped. And what they didn't care about is how they lived. Right? They claim Jesus saves, but he doesn't really change. Right? That was their gospel. Jesus saves, but he doesn't really change, so you could just live for yourselves. And Jude tells us, for those who believe that kind of gospel, who continue in unrepentant sin, though they might profess Jesus, judgment is coming because God has displayed it in these Old Testament stories. Second, God's judgment is deserved. God's judgment is deserved. Jude now begins to describe these false teachers. Look at verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Notice that he connects these stories to these false teachers, right? Look at what he writes in verse 8. Yet in like manner, right? Just like them, what has these false teachers done? They have rejected God's authority and rule. Look at Jude's description. What have they done? They rely on their dreams. These people were teachers who were convinced that they had new revelation from God. New revelation outside what was once already delivered to them. And it led them to think that grace, Jesus' blood, actually leads to freedom. Not freedom from sin, but actually freedom to sin. We could do it as much as we want, no matter what it is. Oh, church, we are reminded here of this simple reality, the supremacy of God's word over our lives. Wherever we find a false gospel, we will find movement away from God's word. Wherever we find a false gospel, we will find movement away from God's word. Oh, Cove Hope, what should be your authority? It is God's word. Here are three things today that challenge the very authority of the word of God today. One, tradition. One, tradition. It was just last year the new pope was chosen. Papal infallibility, according to the Catholic Church, holds that the pope, under certain circumstances, cannot err when he teaches in matters of faith or morals. In other words, the pope has the ability to speak with authority on par with the scriptures. According to the Catholic Church, tradition too is on par with the scriptures, but Jude actually teaches against these things. He reminds us God's word must rule over all, including our traditions. Number two, feelings. Our feelings must not be the arbiter of what is true. How you feel should not determine what is wrong or right about God or yourself. Just think of the story of Jonah. He heard the call to bring repentance, the call to repent to Nineveh. He didn't want to do that. He went the opposite way, found the boat going the opposite direction. And where do you find him? He's sleeping. He's sleeping in the midst of the storm. You could say he was at peace. Everyone else is crying for their lives, and here is Jonah thinking he is at peace in the midst of his disobedience. So, church, our feelings and affections and emotions cannot be the determiner of what is wrong or right. God's word must rule over our own feelings and affections. Third, dreams and visions. Let us beware of teaching that claim to speak authoritatively on behalf of God because of their dreams and visions. Dreams and visions are not authoritative. They do not sit on par with the scriptures. Why? Jude is clear. We have the faith that has once and for all been delivered to us. Where? In his word. In his word. We could see that these false teachers were not shaped by the revealed word. What were they shaped? By dreams and visions, right? This is what shaped them. It was their own reliance on their dreams that led them to proclaim a new kind of Christian life. And what life is that? Look at verse 8. It was a life that defiles the flesh. That is that they pursued sex in any way that they pleased. They were marked by sexual promiscuity. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not allow us sexual freedom. No, the good news of Jesus Christ means that we now live under God's rule and design. Christian, we must be a people marked that understand sex in its right context, sex to the glory of God within marriage between a husband and wife. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for you, brothers and sisters? It means that we must be marked by people who pursue sexual purity seriously. It means that we should strive to put to death sexual sin in our lives. So if you're here, you say you're a Christian and you are indulging hiddenly in romance novels, pornography, and you're indulging in these things regularly, you are in danger. Let me warn you, you are in danger. Have you forgotten, beloved, that Jesus not only saves you from God's judgment, but he actually saves you from the grips of sexual sin? You no longer have to be a slave to it, because the Jesus who saves is also the Jesus who changes us. All right, so if you are here and you're convicted of sexual sin that you have been hiding, please come talk to one of the elders. They would love to help you in this. Talk to a mature Christian where you can confess and walk through this and put it to death. Because this sin loves to thrive in the dark. This is where it thrives the most, when it is hidden, unseen by anyone except yourself. So bring it out. Confess, knowing that it has been paid for in full by Christ, and begin to put it to death. Other resources that are excellent for you is Pure in Heart by Garrett Kell is an excellent book. Or finally, Free by Heath Lambert is also another excellent resource. Well, Jude continues his description. Look at the rest of verse 8. They live a life that rejects authority. That is, they have rejected the very authority of the Savior. Remember verse 4? In their sinning, what have they done? They have denied the Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude then tells us they blaspheme the glorious ones. That is, they slander, defame, mock God's angels. They've either done this actually in their teaching, or they've also done this in the rejection of God's law and commands for their lives. Both Acts 7:53 and Galatians 3:19 tells us that the law was delivered through angels. So in rejecting God's commands, they've actually also mocked the very angels, the means by which we were given the law. In other words, put simply, they were a people who sat with ultimate authority. And then Jude takes us to a story about the body of Moses. This story, it comes from the commonly known Jewish book called The Assumption of Moses. We don't have the original, but we have bits and pieces of it. It was a book that was never, ever considered to be scripture. It was never, ever considered to be the word of God. It was never considered to be God's word. We see this even in Jude. Notice the way he brings it up. He does not say it is written. He does not say that. No, what Jude is doing is he's taking a commonly held belief, a commonly held story among his audience who are primarily Jewish, and he's making a point. Look at verse 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." What's the point of bringing this story up? Well, the archangel Michael here acts as a model of one who lives under the authority of the king. He did not presume himself to have ultimate authority, even when it came to rebuking Satan. It's the exact opposite of these false teachers. What have they done? They've rejected God's authority. Look at verse 10, right? In contrast to this angel, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. That is, they speak of what they don't truly understand. They say they have spiritual insight through their dreams and their visions, but they do not understand. They speak against things that they do not know and do not truly understand. But while they don't know, Jude is clear that they know something. What is it? Look at the rest of that verse again in verse 10. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They know what it's like to be driven by their instincts like animals. You've all seen those National Geographic videos of animals tearing apart the prey, right? That's what these people know, according to Jude. All they know is being driven by their selfish ambition and selfish desires. They are controlled by their own sinful passions. And church, is this not all of us in our sin? Apart from God's work in our hearts and lives, is this not us? A people dead in sin, controlled not by the authority of God, but our own sinful desires. And Jude reminds us what's coming for these false teachers is destruction. They will be destroyed because of their sin. Look at the barrage of his condemnation. Look at verse 11. Woe to them. Jude here indicts these false teachers. Woe was a common saying of the prophets of old as they announce God's judgment. Jesus, too, speaks the same way as he speaks judgment on the righteous Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisees. Jude pronounces judgment on these false teachers. Why? Well, look at the rest of verse 11. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Jude once again uses another three Old Testament stories. Jude tells us that they walked in the way of Cain. Genesis 4 tells us the story of Cain and Abel, the first two children of Adam and Eve. And Cain, uncontrolled by his rage and anger, what does he do? He murders his own brother. Jude tells us these teachers are exactly like them, uncontrolled in their passions and desires. Then he reminds us of Balaam, found in Numbers 22 to 24. Balaam is the false prophet who is asked by God's enemy to curse Israel, if you remember, right? He does so for money, financial gain for himself. He is a man marked by greed. And so we're told these false teachers were marked by greed, selfish greed. And then he reminds them of Korah's rebellion. This story is found in Numbers 16. It's the story of Korah, who is of the tribe of Levi, yet despised the very leadership of Moses and Aaron. And what they did, what he did, was to lead the people to rebel. They were people marked by rebellion. And what happened to Korah? Listen to Numbers 16. This is Numbers 16, verses 31 to 33. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. They perished because of their sin. And so Jude reminds us, these false teachers will perish because of their sin. And then Jude continues to describe them. He's not done. He uses vivid illustrations to describe them. Look at verse 12. They are hidden reefs. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. All you have to do is get on Google and look up shipwrecks and reefs, and you will find plenty of evidences of ships being absolutely demolished because what they thought was open seas were actually hidden reefs. These teachers, according to Jude, were hidden reefs among their love feasts. Love feasts were a term used to refer to the church's meal together that often happened after the Lord's Supper. Jude here warns these Christians that there are people among them who are not who they seem to be. They profess faith, so they feast with them without fear. That is, they join in with the congregation, right? Without conviction of their sin, without fear of the judgment of God that is rightfully theirs. Church, here we are reminded of the danger of unrepentant sin. These people, these teachers did not deny Jesus with their profession. They agreed with the statement of faith, and yet their lies were revealed to be unchanged. This is why, Cove Hope, your work of church discipline is so important and actually loving. The aim of church discipline is to help wake people up to see the sin that they're in, that they might see the danger that they're in their unrepentant sin and the coming judgment, and that they turn and turn away from their sin and trust in Christ anew. If you are here and you are in unrepentant sin, maybe you're clinging on to your anger, you're clinging on to secret sin, like pornography or any sexual immorality, whatever it might be, here are two things. Number one, beware of God's judgment. If you are here and you are in unrepentant sin, beware of God's judgment. Beware that your life might be revealing that you're not really who you think you are. If you are in unrepentant sin, like you have sin that you refuse to repent of, you want to keep it, you want to live in it, beware that your life might be revealing that you are not who you think you are. And so turn from your sin. Turn from your sin and trust in the Savior who can not only save you from the coming judgment, but who can also change you. Right? Number two, beware of the effects of your unrepentant sin. Your unrepentant sin is not only a danger to yourself, it's a danger to others around you. It's a danger to this church. How so? Because your life preaches a false gospel. Your unrepentant sin teaches other Christians here that Jesus saves, but he does not change. This is why it's so important and loving to discipline those who are in unrepentant sin, to help them see, and to help our church, your church, see that the gospel not only saves, but it also changes. Because unrepentant sin teaches other Christians the same false gospel as these false teachers that Jesus saves but does not change, and that grace somehow means you can live however you want. Jude continues to describe them. Look at verse 12. Shepherds feeding themselves. They are a people who care most about themselves. They are selfish shepherds. Oh, church, let us beware of teachers who care more about themselves than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beware of teachers and pastors who are full of pride, who care most about their name and their fame. Let us beware of the prosperity gospel. Televangelists on TV who tell you can be rich, wealthy, successful. How? Give me more money. And the problem when you don't see it is that you haven't given me enough money. It's a fake gospel propagated by shepherds who feed themselves and who, according to Jude, will be held accountable. They will be judged. He continues, they are waterless clouds swept along by winds. What Jude means here, they are a people who profess to bring spiritual good, but nothing comes out of them. They show no fruit, right? You see this in the next statement. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. What is Jude doing here? He is emphasizing their spiritual state. These false teachers are not alive in Christ, but their lies has actually shown them to be dead in sin, because their lies show no change, no fruit. Verse 13, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. While their lies don't produce fruit, Jude describes them like wild waves of the sea. You know, when you go to the ocean and the waves hit the shore, right, and all the murky and dark gunk comes out, right? Instead of fruit, Jude says their lies bear dirt and grime, ungodliness and sinful living. He says they're like wandering stars. Stars were commonly used to navigate the world. They are fixed points in the sky that show us where to go. These teachers are the opposite. They were wandering stars who don't lead us in the right direction, but actually to death. And what is their end? Look at verse 13. For whom the gloom of other darkness has been reserved forever. Judgment is coming for them. Jude tells us that their lives, the lives of these false teachers, actually reveal that they're not truly Christians, but fakes. Fakes deserving of God's righteous judgment. Third and finally, God's judgment declared. God's judgment declared. Jude now reminds us of another tradition, and it's from First Enoch. First Enoch, like the Testament of Moses, was never considered by the Jewish people to be scripture. And Jude, again, is clear about that. He never says it is written. So what is Jude doing? He's pulling from stories and teachings that this congregation knew and making a point. Right? It's like Paul, if you remember, Paul in Acts 17, as he's preaching in the Areopagus, he quotes pagan poets. He's not saying that they're scripture, but he's using them to make a point. That's what Jude is doing here. Look at verse 14. It is also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. What's the point? God's judgment toward the ungodly. What biblical truth is taught here in Enoch? The day is coming when Jesus will return and he will judge the world for their ungodliness, including these fake, false Christian teachers. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. They are like the people of Israel who complain and grumble. They are malcontents, discontent with what the Lord has given them and always wanting more. They don't follow the Lord, but they follow their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters. They only care about themselves and their own name and their own glory. They show favoritism, right? For what? In order to gain advantage. That is, they pick and choose who their friends will be only to benefit themselves. What marks them ultimately? It's this: selfishness. Selfishness, deep self-entitlement, where they rule as king and not God. And Jude tells us, even though these teachers profess to be Christians, judgment is coming. Here's what we learn this afternoon. Jude simply tells us a gospel that saves but does not change does not actually save. Church, a gospel that proclaims that Jesus saves but does not change, Jude says, actually does not save at all. It's a gospel that only leaves us under the judgment of God, and this is important for us to know because God's judgment day is coming. So how should this shape our lives? Number one, God's judgment is a warning to us. It's a warning to us. This means if you say that you are a follower of Christ, but your life looks exactly like the world, or that you're okay with sin in your life and you're unwilling to turn from it, Jude is warning you this afternoon that your faith might be fake and that you might still be under the very judgment of God. If you say that you are a Christian, but your life is ultimately marked by selfish actions, you disregard perhaps your parents' authority, thinking you know best, and you want to follow your own way, and you don't care at all, but you still say you're a Christian, God's judgment is a warning to you. Maybe you're here and you're marked out by grumbling, complaining, and you're okay with it. You ultimately live for your own glory again and again and your own gain. Jude warns you, your faith might be fake and that you are still under the judgment of God. Maybe you're here in this church this morning in order to make connections, to gain wealth, to grow your business. You don't really care about Jesus or this gospel, but you're here to make a better life for yourself in some way. Jude warns you, your faith might be fake, and you're still under the judgment of God. Or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian, not a follower of Christ. This passage warns you of what's coming. So turn. Turn from your sin and turn to the one who saves you from the very judgment of God, but not only saves you, I hope you see that Jesus saves and he changes us. He transforms us. And Christian, this means that we must go proclaiming this news. If God's judgment is coming, we must warn our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers and our personal trainers. Everyone in our life is in danger of this reality. So how should we respond, Christian, if this is true? We proclaim with boldness the news that salvation has come from this very judgment in Jesus Christ. Warning and holding out the truth of Christ crucified for sinners. Two, it is a call for us to contend for the gospel with our lives. Jude here is reminding us to persevere to the end. He's pointing out these false teachers, and he's telling us covenant hope, Do not live like them. Do not believe the same false gospel that they held to. Do not hold on to a gospel that saves but does not change. So keep the faith. Keep the faith, lest you too be judged to have a false and fake faith. So, beloved, Covenant and Hope, let us not live like these false teachers. Let us strive to put to death favoritism, knowing that we are all the same, sinners in need of a Savior. Let us put to death our sexual sin, knowing that Christ brings a superior satisfaction than any false promises that sin could hold out to us. Let us put to death our grumbling and our complaining, remembering that we have a sovereign God who is working all things for our good and His glory. Let us put to death our greed as we remember that we have the greatest treasure we can ever have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us put to death our pride and self-glory, knowing that we were made and saved for the one who is worthy of all worship and adoration. Let us put to death our desire to be the kings of our own life, knowing that we have a far gracious and loving King. Beloved, put to death your sin, for you were bought with the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We learned this afternoon that Judgment Day is coming. And on that day, there will be those who stand and rejoice in the display of God's righteous judgment, rejoicing that every wrong will be righted and every sin will be found out. And we will rejoice knowing full well that we stand there not because of our own righteousness, but because of the one who stood in our place. But there will also be those who will stand before the King, and they will be judged for their unbelief and their sin. And it will not be a day of rejoicing, but trembling in fear. I wonder, how will you stand on that day? Let's pray together. Father Jude carries a humbling message. It carries a stark warning to us that you care deeply about holiness, that you are righteous and holy, and you will not take our sin lightly. But Father, with that, we also rejoice that in Christ we have a Savior who not only saves us from this judgment, but frees us from the grips of sin. That in Christ we have a Savior who saves and who changes us. So, Father, I pray that you would cause us not to live a life of sin because of what Jesus has done, but, Father, a life that strives to no longer live for ourselves, but the glory of your Son, that strives to put to death sin by your Spirit because we have been bought with a price. In Jesus' name, amen.